Good morning. When I was thinking about what I wanted to do this morning, something popped into my head, and we'll see how this goes. instead of doing a song, I just wanted to read scripture this morning for our worship. Would that be okay? Okay, there's like five people. Okay, great. So everybody else, I apologize ahead of time. So this is the beginning of Passion Week. And so what I would love to do is I would love to read the account from Matthew of Jesus' last night on earth before the cross. And I just want to meditate on it. This morning is very simple, but this should lead right into the sermon in our time in the Word. But I really just want to read. And so if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 26, and we're going to read a little bit. And because I believe that this, if we're going to meditate on something, this should probably be it here. Okay, so what I want to do is I'm going to read through Matthew 26, the first couple verses of 27, and then we're going to jump to 11. And then we're going to read all the way through 56. So this, I timed this. This should take about 9.5 to 10 minutes. So this is going to be a little bit of a reading this morning, okay? If you don't have your Bibles, maybe sit there and close your eyes and just listen. This is the night that our Savior, everything that he endured, into the cross. This is what we celebrate this week. And we'll get into the whys and the reasons why it's so important for us today. Okay, so let's read. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. Matthew 26, verse 1. It says this. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head, and he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to ask him or say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. He would have been better for that man if he had not ever been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will scatter. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter, of course, answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came, found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put away your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has been taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Let's jump to verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's jump to verse 15 of chapter 27, or verse 11, sorry. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with the Jesus who is called the Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. That is the story. When Carl asked me to teach this week, I was humbled by that because this is a holy Sunday. This is the beginning of Passion Week for us. And if you don't know what Passion Week is the final week of Jesus' life here on earth before the cross and the resurrection and everything that leads into that. So often for Christians, we set this week aside as an opportunity for us to remember what he's done. And so Carl gave me a couple of ideas of something that we could teach about. And I knew I wanted to teach about the cross, but I wasn't really sure exactly what I wanted to go with. And then a couple weeks ago, it seemed like all these stars started aligning in my own life. And it was all drawn to one verse. So I'm telling you, we're teaching on one verse today, okay? And at first, when I was thinking about, like, Lord, you really want me to teach on one verse, do I have 25 minutes of material that I can do with that? And then after I started studying it and really going into this verse, I asked the Lord, Lord, how can I do this within 4 hours? You better buckle in. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. This verse today, I am so humbled by it. And I'll be honest with you, as I stand here and think about the next 30, 35 minutes that we have together, I am praying to the depths of my being that I'll do this verse justice today. Too often we come into this week and we go like, Jesus died for me. Praise Jesus. Without ever really sitting and considering, do we know what the cost of this moment really is? Do we feel the weight of this moment? The reason why I wanted to read, one, because it fits in with some of my sermon today, but two, I want us to understand the gravity of this. When you look at Scripture, and you look at so many things, and if you've been doing the daily readings, the book of Deuteronomy, that's where we're at in the Old Testament, and the whole book of Deuteronomy is telling the Israelites, you need to remember everything that happened before in order for you to actually live the life that I want you to live. The whole book is about remembering. Remember what I did in the Exodus. Remember what I did in the wilderness. Remember how I provided for you. Remember how you were stubborn. Remember what that did to your ancestors, to the previous generation, and don't do that. Remember who I am. And remember, there is a covenant that if you obey and love me, I will be your God and you will be my people. Jesus, on the night of the Passover, gives us something to remember every time that we take the bread and the cup. Why? Because we forget. We don't remember. And so the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, said, you know what? I'm going to give you things that you can remember. And so this morning, all I want to do is just to meditate and remember on one verse. And I pray it's a blessing to you, because I'll be honest. I told Paul yesterday, I was going through this, and I was crying going through this sermon, so I apologize ahead of time. Like, I apologize if this gets really loud today. But man, there is a cost that we need to understand this morning if we really want to gather what this week is all about, okay? So there's one verse. It's verse 46 of chapter 27, and it says this. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the honor of being here. Lord, I pray that any of the words that come out of my mouth today, they would be yours. Lord, may I be forgotten, and may your glory and your power and your word go out in an incredible way. Lord, as we sit here on the precipice of Good Friday and Easter morning, on the culmination of history, this is the moment. Lord, would your people here at Westminster Bible Church, Lord, would we sit in awe and wonder, Lord, would we sit humble and broken? Would we just think about the cost? And would our lives be radically changed by that? What you've given up for our sake. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for Jesus, and thank you for the Spirit that speaks to us. Lord, would you move in a radical way today? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so this verse, there's a lot of depth to this. When I said 4 hours, I really meant 4 hours. 4, 5, 6 hours. So I'm trying to fit all of that into 30 minutes. So I would really encourage you this week, if there's one thing that I could, and I think that I can speak for Carl too, is that if the only time that you open the Bible this week is when we're together, that is a mistake. This word is rich. It is powerful. And if there's one verse that can speak to us literally for eternity, how much more? There's more than one verse in this whole Bible. That's insane to me. So as we go through this scripture this morning, I pray that it would be a blessing to you. So verse 46, as I was studying it, three questions popped up in my head. How was Jesus forsaken? Why was Jesus forsaken? And for whom was Jesus forsaken? How, why, and for whom? But before we get into that, until we get into those questions that are there, we need to understand the context of that statement that he makes on the cross. So I'm going to give a little bit of a hint. This is not the first time that we see this passage in Scripture or that particular word setting. Does anybody know where else this passage is? And if you were there on Monday, you are not allowed to answer. And neither is Carl or Robin. Does anybody know where this is from? Psalm 20 what? 22. That's good. Okay, let's turn back there. So put a marker here. Let's turn back to Psalm 22 really quick. So we want to understand the context of this. And so understanding the context of where this passage comes from gives us a little bit of a hint before we move into the passage. So Psalm 22, this is a direct quote from the first verse. Psalm 22 says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is a direct quote. That is exactly what Jesus says. It's a wonder that this somehow happened in the Old Testament, and then Jesus said it later on. It's like he quoted himself or something. So like that's what happens that's here. So this psalm is a psalm of David, and if you know anything about David, that opening line there, that my God, why have you forsaken me, that wouldn't be something that's really off the rocker for David. David is a little bit of an emotional figure, if you will. You look at Psalm 51, you look at Psalm 69, you look at Psalm 4, and there's a lot, Lord, why have you deserted me? Lord, where are you? Lord, I am dying in the dirt. I need you here. David is an emotional guy. And if you need any type of reference for that, it says that David, when he would come before the Lord, would take off his clothes and sing and dance. Now, I thought, should I give them something from my namesake today? And then I said, that would not be worshipful at all for anybody. In any way, shape, or form. But David is an emotional character. So when we see that opening verse that's there, that doesn't take away from anything. But what's interesting is when you look at this chapter as a whole, and specifically three different parts, it gives us an idea of maybe what we're walking into in Matthew. Okay? So here are the blocks: 1 and 2, 6 and 8, and 12 through 18. Those are the three blocks, and we're just going to go through them and see. Does David give us something here that we can work with going into this one verse in Matthew 27 that happens generations and generations and generations later? Okay, verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. That is David to a T, folks. Every single time that you see a psalm that David is, it seems like he's complaining, those words you could transfer out right from here and put it into Psalm 51. Boom, done. Okay, let's look at verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm and not a man, disgusting. Scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. That's still David, but it's getting oddly specific right now. If you heard anything from especially 27, there are passages in 27 that sound exactly like that. People walking by Jesus and wagging their heads and telling him, hey, if you were the Son of God, come on down from the cross. He said that you said that you were the Son of God. He will deliver you. Well, let's see him do it. This is very specific. 12 through 18. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me down in the death.
For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Interesting. This psalm is often called the Psalm of the Cross because this psalm, most commentators say, this is not a psalm that's describing anything that David goes through. This psalm describes an execution. And this psalm directly points, I don't know what happened in David's life to open up his, where he was like, I need to get my notebook and a pen and write down and start singing a song. But the Lord uses David and says, I am going to use you as a prophetic voice of what's to come. Two things for us to understand from here. One, folks, this happened hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus ever shows up on the scene. Let me tell you something. The cross was always the plan. It was always the plan. From eternity past, this was the plan. When Jesus came to earth and he was going to die on the cross, God was not sitting there going like, man, I didn't realize that they were this angry. I didn't realize that this was going to take place. This was always the plan. And that goes right into the number two thing. If it was always the plan, then Jesus knew and he still went anyways. Folks, if you walk away from this morning and you go like, I'm not sure Jesus loves me, let me tell you something. There is nothing that your sin could do to prevent that love from entering into your life. This is love. So that gives us a little bit of a backdrop of what we're walking into. So let's turn back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 46. Jesus is on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The first question is, how was Jesus forsaken? We need to understand what the word forsaken means. What does forsaken mean? What's that? Forgotten? What else? What's that? Left? Abandoned. I like that word. Here is what it says in the Greek and English lexicon. I love that word, lexicon. I love it. It says this. Forsaken means to desert or abandon a person. And the second part is what I like. I love the specificity of this. And thus leave that individual uncared for. Jesus screams out on the cross, I have been abandoned, I have been deserted. And one of the reasons why I wanted to read that entire scripture leading up to it is because it would be easy for us to understand, yeah, you were forsaken, unquestionably. Your disciples, after you told them that they would, and then they promised you, they made a promise that they would do this. Parents, you understand this, right? Hey, listen, if you clean your room, I'll let you play. And they're like, oh, of course, I will absolutely clean my room. And then 3 weeks later, the room is not clean in any way, shape, or form. They've been playing a lot during that 3 weeks, though. The disciples look at Jesus and says, no. We will be with you. Peter even says, I will die with you. What? Those boys ran as fast as they possibly could the moment stress happened. They showed up and they were like, Jesus, we love you. See ya. And they rolled. I love the last part of our scripture reading this morning, this idea that all the women that had really been ministering to him his entire life of ministry, there's nothing that they can do. He's alone. And then think about it from this perspective, and this is the part that really hit me, is like when I think about my own body, his body is failing him right now. Crucifixion is horrible. It's the worst. There's a reason why the Romans were known for who they were. They were really good at torturing people and then killing them after they tortured them. When it says, one of the things about Scripture that is, I feel bad for saying this, it makes me laugh a little bit, is that he says things in like passing. You know, what did Pilate do? Pilate had him scourged and then had him hand over to be crucified. Do you know what scourging is? There's this thing called a cat-o'-nine-tails whip. And they would beat somebody
39 times with this whip. But what you don't realize is that at the end of this whip is like shards of glass, shards of bone, metal balls to soften up the muscles and the skin around. So that way when they hit them, what would end up happening is that these bones and glass, they would lodge themselves into the skin and then they would pull it out. They would literally flay a man alive. Most people died in this moment here. And it says that he was scourged. In the book of Isaiah, it says he was beaten so badly that he wasn't even recognizable as a human being anymore. Not recognizable as Jesus, but as a human being. Do you know how badly you need to be beaten for that? He just has skin hanging off of him. There's a chance that he's got ribs missing because it lodged into his ribs and just popped out. He was crucified with railroad spikes. His body is failing him right now. But he doesn't say, "My body, why have you forsaken me? My disciples, why have you forsaken me? My family, why have you forsaken me?" He says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" The answer to how Jesus was forsaken, it's simple. He was abandoned by his Father. Yikes. Does that create tension in your life? It should. Because if that's the end of the story, why on earth do we call this Good Friday? So we can't stop at how. We have to figure out why. So how was Jesus forsaken? Why was Jesus forsaken? Another way that you can look at context is the setting that's there. Look at verse 45 really quick. Very short, very easy for us to pass over. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." You could read that and just go like, "Oh, that's interesting. A storm came through. Interesting." But if you know anything about Scripture, you know that darkness is really like a picture of something, often. And it's very specific for how long darkness is over the land. 6 through 9. Does anybody know what darkness, what that is the picture of in Scripture often? What's that? Evil and sin? You want to know what it, like, I mean this? It's divine judgment. It's really what darkness is for. And here's just 3 examples really quick, okay? I can see why this is such a problem. Okay. First one, all the way back to the Exodus. Do you remember one of the plagues? So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. With pitch darkness, we walk into a room and it's pitch dark and you see anything at all? Nothing. I can't see in front of my face. I have a hard enough time seeing as it is. Going into a dark room, you cannot see anything. The judgment of the Lord that's there. Are you serious? What in the world? Carl, I apologize, bro. No. It's this clicker. That's what it is. Number 2. This is the prophet Amos saying, "Judgment is coming to you, Israel, the people of God. And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation." Lamentation is not good. Go read the book of Lamentations if you want a really uplifting story in your life. "I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head." That hurts my feelings. "I will make it like the morning for an only sun and the end of it like a bitter day." Darkness to Israel. The last one in the prophet Joel. "On the day of the Lord, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining." The darkness in Scripture is often looked at as the divine judgment of God. It points to something for us in verse 45 and then into 46. The darkness tells us part of the story, and this is the part of the story. Judgment has come, and it has been placed upon the one on the cross. Now, what's the judgment for? Now, we know the answer. But just as a reminder, I'll tell you what it's not for. It's not for Jesus. This man, he was bringing no sin to that cross. This man was perfect. He lived a perfect life. From the moment that he showed up on the scene, he lived perfectly obedient, perfectly gracious, and perfectly loving. You that have kids, you understand how in the world did that happen during the ages of 2 and 99? How did that happen? How was this man perfect? Are you kidding me? That should blow our minds. That should take our breath away. And you might ask, well, how do you know? I'll tell you. Come back next Sunday. That's the reason why I know. But this man who was perfect, he is nailed to the cross. This man who was perfect was betrayed by his friends. This man who was perfect was sent through a sham trial where injustice and hypocrisy happened. This man who was innocent, this man was beaten to an inch of his life. This man took railroad spikes through his hands and his feet, and he is now hanging on the cross, and it tells us that he is accepting the judgment of God here. But here's the craziest thing, and this is the thing that blew my mind when I was reading through this passage. In verse 46 is the very first time in this entire scripture that's here where it seems like Jesus begins to lose control. Think about that for a second. When he's before the chief priest and all those that are accusing him, what does he do? He says nothing. When he's before Pilate and Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He looks at him and says, "You said it." We have no indication at all that when he was being beaten, when he was being mocked, when he was being spit on, when he was being lied about, when he was nailed to the cross, that he is sitting there going like, "Oh my goodness, I'm doing it now." But in verse 46, it says that he cried out in a loud voice. That word for cried out, it doesn't do that justice. There's a negative connotation to that. It's almost like he screamed from the depths of his being. There is despair and agony happening in this moment. And he screams out, "Dead, where are you?" What would cause a father to abandon his son? Quick theology lesson. In this 3-hour moment, the doctrine of imputation is taking place. Do you guys know what imputation is? My wife would fight me if I just left it like that. So, imputation, essentially, it's a big word for something simple. I'm assigning something to somebody else. I'm ascribing something to somebody. It's a legal term. In Scripture, there are 3 major imputations. Here's the first one. Genesis 3, God creates the universe. In Genesis 1 and 2, it's perfect. He creates Adam, good. He creates Eve, really good. Marriage happens. Perfect relationship takes place. And Genesis 3 shows up, and what happens? Sin enters the world through Adam. And in Romans 5, it tells us that Adam now becomes the legal representation of all of mankind. So sin is imputed not just onto Adam, but onto every single person that would ever come after Adam, except for one. And the irony of that is, he's the one who's dying. So I want you to understand something really quick. What's taking place right now is that sin on Adam, sin imputed to all of us. And what does sin do? Sin separates us from who we were always meant to be. Sin breaks a relationship between us and God. That is what sin does.
And we know that this is a problem because when we are sinners, a holy God cannot be in that presence of sin. You know how we know that? Moses, Exodus 33, Moses says, Lord, I want to see your glory. What happens? The Lord says, you cannot see my glory. But here's what you can do. Here's this little crack in the mountain. You stand here and you look, and I will walk by and I will give you a glimpse of my glory. Because if you saw the full thing, what would happen? You would die. Isaiah 6, the prophet is called up into heaven, and he's in the throne room of God, and there is the Lord seated on high on the throne of heaven and earth. And he hits the floor. This wasn't like a, okay, all right. Okay. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get back up here. Okay. No, he hits the floor. And you know what he says? He says, woe is me. Woe is me. Too often we say that and just kind of go like, oh, woe is me. No, you know what Isaiah is saying? I'm going to die. Why? Because I'm in the presence of the holy God of the universe. The prophet Habakkuk, chapter 1, says the eyes of the Lord cannot even look on sin. Folks, this is the number one problem for us. Which leads us to this moment. Imputation 2 and 3 happen here. Martin Luther calls this the glorious exchange. Because when darkness hits the land, here we go. Here we go. We're closing up. When darkness hits the land, do you know what's happening in this moment? My sin is being assigned to him. One more time. My sin, the broken, imputed sin of my life, all of the sin that I have is being assigned and imputed on the Holy One, the one who spoke the universe into existence, the one who is perfect, who lived a perfect life, the innocent one, the one who's on the cross. My sin is on him. And you know what happens in this moment? Do you know why Jesus cries out? It's not because of the physical pain. It's not because his friends deserted him. It's because his or my sin on him causes, for the very first time from eternity past, for the relationship between the Father and the beloved Son to break. The Father cannot look at the Son. Why? Because of my sin. He is suffering, the worst suffering that this world has ever seen. He is in hell right now, separated from his Father and enduring the full wrath of God. Folks, we have to understand this is what this week is about, because it's my sin that severed the relationship between the Father and the Son. We have all lost something. We know what it means to lose love. Whether it's friends, it's even worse when it's a child, it's even worse when it's a spouse. There's something about us in our hearts when we lose love. It is heartbreaking. There is agony. There is despair. Now take this and imagine perfect love between the Father and the Son for all of eternity. And in this moment, verse 46, it is broken. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are we okay with that? It's my sin that causes the Father to unleash his wrath on the Son. Folks, this is the cost of our sin. When we think about the cross, this is the cost. When we think about salvation, this is the cost.
But that's not all. Because that's not the full exchange. Man, that would have been more than enough. But in order for us to have true and eternal salvation, you know what takes place? When I give my sin to Jesus, when I accept Him as the Lord and Savior of my life, He gives me something back. 2 Corinthians 5 says this. Done. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. He made Him who knew no sin, to be sin. He takes and assigns my sin so that in Him we might be what? What? The righteousness of God. You know why that matters? Because when the Holy Father, after he unleashes His wrath on His Son, through the Son, what takes place when I accept Him as the Lord and Savior of my life, the Holy Father no longer sees my sin. He no longer sees my brokenness. You know what He sees? He sees the Beloved. He sees righteousness. Why did the Father forsake Jesus? Because, folks, that's the cost of you and I being redeemed. And He paid it in full. I really thought about closing there. But then I heard a sermon by Tim Keller. And I was like, I'm stealing this from him. He's much smarter than I am, so. He asked a question. He said, for whom was Jesus forsaken? There are two answers. And a lot of times the way that we answer this is kind of flippant and is not enough. They're both right, but it's not enough. People say that Jesus was forsaken and died to glorify the Father. That's right. And we shouldn't move past that. One of the most amazing things about the cross is that Jesus joyfully obeys His Father. Remember the garden. Lord, I don't want to be separated, but I'll do it anyways. I want Your will to be done. That, you want to know what type of obedience that the Lord wants? That's it. He obediently loves and glorifies His Father in His death. But here's the thing, and if you know anything about the Trinity, you know that they were living in perfect relationship with one another. They were glorying in each other. Jesus was perfectly glorifying His Father in heaven. You know what He didn't need? He didn't need the cross. He didn't need brokenness. He did not need this relationship to be severed, even for a moment. So what does Jesus receive that He wouldn't receive without the cross? You want to know what love is? He did it for you. 1 John 4 gives us the glimpse of this. We're getting into one of these. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. And this is love. And this is love. Not that we love God, what? But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, to be the one who took on the wrath of God for us. That is love. Jesus was forsaken for us. Why? Because that's what it took. It took the Father forsaking the Son because of our sin that were placed upon Him so that He may give us His righteousness. As we move into Passion Week, my prayer for us as a church, would be that we would remember. This is the culmination of history. Everybody before waited for the Messiah, and everybody after lives in the light and the truth that he's come. And folks, as believers this morning, we can honestly say, Jesus died for me. Amen. And I have a relationship with him. Remember the cost. Before we go, I just want to read one more scripture, and then we're rolling. As we go into the rest of the week, we go into Wednesday, we go into Friday, we go into Sunday, I want you to remember these words. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of obedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But here are the two best words, well, other than Jesus Christ, the second two best words. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he did what? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Be back next week. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Folks, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him, that we should walk in them. He knew from eternity past this is what it would take, and he paid it anyways for you and for me. Lord, thank you for sacrifice. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your son. Thank you that you paid the ultimate price for us. Lord, I pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray that we would remember this week, taking account the real cost of the cross, what it took for us to be redeemed, for us to be saved, for us to have the opportunity this morning to say that I am loved by God and I am his forever and always. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Spirit that secures us, that counsels us, that continues to move in us. Lord, I pray that after this sermon is done, long and after we're done, Lord, that you would continue to work. And that we would never forget the cry. Why have you forsaken me? Because it is finished. And he has done it. Lord, we love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, thank you so much. See you on Wednesday. See you on Friday. And then see you next Sunday.